Good morning. It is another wonderful morning in the mountains. Here we are. While some of the folk are drifting in, I'm going to pass out Mother Teresa's business card. Fresh off my copy machine, and I'm so cheap, I won't print big, I print really tiny business cards. So.
Thank you.
Sure. There'll be more than we need here. Sure.
Thank you.
Sure. I came across this item the last week, and as I read it, I thought, this is exactly what we're dealing with this summer. And so I'll just read it and talk a little bit about what we've been doing and then what we're going to do. But here's the business card she had, unlike a lot of business cards. The fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. The fruit of service is peace. Wonderful statement, and she's touching on what I'm trying to develop this summer, prayerful living, not challenging us to spend an inordinate amount of times in prayer, but to develop a kind of attentiveness to God that leads to prayerful living. And it's much in accord with the old Benedictine motto of pray and work. So, to keep these in balance is a wonderful objective. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll address the lesson. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another day that gives us opportunity to live and to seek to open our hearts and minds to you. Guide us in these hours this morning, and in all our ways, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We started this lesson series by making a statement, you can't not pray. And then we said, despite the fact we can't not pray, we often pray rather poorly, which means we need help. And so the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And this morning I want to, again, kind of manipulate words a bit. If you turn to the Matthew's Gospel, the sixth chapter, we have the second version of the Lord's Prayer. Last Sunday we read out of Luke. This is Matthew. And if you find verse 5, these words, when you pray, and I'm going to turn that around and say, you will pray when. You will pray when. And then we'll just read the Lord's Prayer and always remind ourselves that this is the perfect prayer. I misspoke. It's chapter 6, verse 5. That's where I was reading. So, after this manner, pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. If you have modern translations of the Lord's Prayer, sometimes that statement, thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, is not there. Because some of the really early manuscripts of the Gospels don't have it. However, there's an equally early manuscript called the Didache. And the Didache has those words, thine is the kingdom, it's a kind of moot issue as to whether it was the original words of Jesus or whether it was added shortly after by his followers. But we will always say the Lord's Prayer with that extended version in terms of, and it's in this King James Version as well. So with that background, if you have your study guide, just remind you that there are times in life when crises come. And your first crisis was emerging from the womb. Some folks study that and say that may have been the most traumatic event in your life. You were nice and secure and everything was well, and suddenly you were screaming in a hospital somewhere. That's kind of traumatic. And of course, the end of life, death, trauma. And in between, there are all sorts of crises that we face, different sorts, of course, but the truth is, life is not a nice, easy skate. You know, we have ups and downs, and we do have a series of crises. And so I'm suggesting this morning that you will pray when crisis comes. It's just an automatic response to that. And the Psalms give echo to that, because when you read the Psalms, it's very clear that whoever is the author, and there are several authors in the Psalms, but take David, he is clearly living a troubled life. He has all sorts of enemies. He has all sorts of bad experiences, good experiences. And so he gives words which help us express our response to those various crises. Second point, you will pray when you're hurting. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I have two prayers, and they're always really short. One is, help me, and the other is, thank you. And so we will pray when we're hurting and we're asking for help. And it's just kind of inevitable that we will automatically ask for help. And usually in those times of crisis, we're not asking help from somebody around us. It's a real plea to God. And so we do that physically. I want to read the passage of Hezekiah. But some of you remember King Hezekiah, who's one of the few really good kings in the Old Testament. Hezekiah had a wonderful reign, and then he got sick, and he turned to the wall and prayed, and God answered his prayer. And the answer was a little problematic, because some of you can remember. Some think Hezekiah would have been better off not praying. Because what happened? Anyone remember? Well, as soon as he was physically restored to health, troubles came. So the last few years of Hezekiah's reign were really troubled. And some think he would have been a whole lot happier if he had just died instead of getting healed. But we instinctively pray to God when we're sick. Or if you're like me, I'm instinctively praying and I'm not sick, but I think I am. So there's that sense of... I'm just sure it's cancer. You know, it's got to be. But it's an automatic Hezekiah kind of response, and that's a beautiful little passage in 2 Kings. So we have prayers for healing, and Jesus' ministry is full of this. The woman who had an issue of blood touches the hem of the garment. She's saying, "Help me, Jesus," and Jesus healed her. And you just have a whole series of healing incidents in the Scripture in which Jesus is responding positively to our cry for physical healing. And there's a really wonderful book by a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary, which is, I think, John's alma mater. Yep, yep. John's a proud product of Asbury Theological Seminary. It is still one of the really conservative evangelical seminaries in the world. It's a great school. And a guy named Craig Keener is on staff there. And a few years ago, he got really interested because of his missionary activity, got interested in all these reports of miracles, particularly in Africa, where he's most familiar. And so he just decided, I'll start compiling all these reports. And after he got all those reports together, he had a 1,200-page book. And in your handout is a shorter version, which has just been published. And it is a truly amazing record, which is pretty well documented, of people who are seriously ill and are healed. And he even goes into things like blindness and whatnot. So as I said, it's a very up-to-date, very... reliable in as much as he gives names and places and all these kinds of things. He often has doctor's reports as he's explaining that there are a lot of genuinely miraculous healings that come in response to prayer. And that's why it's always legitimate for us when folk are sick. I'm sure we've all been prayed for Howard. And we thought he was okay, but he's not here. Howard is doing the business of the Lord. Anyway, we're glad you see Howard's feeling better. Jim's feeling better. We prayed for people, and we believe doctors and medicine are really good, but we just are always praying for folk. And it's a legitimate, help me, Lord. And sometimes, please help me, Lord. So we have a variety of physical needs, and we are quite properly, through Jesus' ministry, we are quite properly to pray in faith. Secondly, we have emotional needs. I could ask all of you to testify of lost loves. They were really bad when you were 13 years old. You thought this was the final answer. But a good percentage of us old folk, you see, have lost folk we love. And that's a deep emotional kind of hurt. And the only thing you can tell people who are hurting is, I really can't help you except to say I'm praying for you. And there is a unique consolation in that sense that others pray, and we are free to bring our emotional hurts to God. Any questions about physical and emotional hurts? Those are probably the two strongest that we have. And the Psalms really give vent to that. If you will read those versions, Psalm 42, Psalm 61, Psalm 56, those are all wonderful passages which help us deal with our emotional hurts. We've lost a child. We've lost a wife. We're just really struggling. An interesting example of that is Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln was almost throughout his life a good moral man, quite upright. Honest Abe was an appropriate title. But he had no semblance of professed Christianity until he was elected president. And in those 4 years of presidency, Abraham Lincoln became what Elton Trueblood thought is America's greatest theologian. And it was a theology that was shaped by the incredible struggle he was in. Here was a guy who every day was making decisions that would cost people their lives. See? War, betrayal. Lincoln did not have a happy life. And yet in the midst of the Civil War, he actually and very openly will say, I turned to God. It's the only thing I could do. And so Lincoln prays, and his prayers were in many ways answered in terms of the clarity of his life and particularly the development of what we might think is his Christian faith. Again, you can quote selectively Abraham Lincoln, but if you look at the last two or three years of his life, here's a guy who has a pretty solid Christian faith. Not a denominational thing, but it's very clearly a biblical Christian faith because he was always reading the Bible. From his childhood up, he's a reader of the Bible. We were in sorrow because of the mass shooting in Texas. And that reminded me when I moved to San Diego in the early 80s, a gunman walked into a McDonald's restaurant in San Ysidro, California. And he pulled it out, and I think it was 21 people he killed. And the local TV network was there. You know, people were just... And the thing that struck me about it is the cameras, and they were talking to the people. Almost always, they were saying things like, my God. So they weren't saying, my Reagan. They weren't saying, my Satan. But they were, in their own, perhaps impoverished way, saying, this is such an awful thing. The only consolation I get is saying, my God, help us. This is just so overwhelming. If you have some personal illustrations at this point in terms of dealing with physical, emotional hurts in your life, I'm always open to testimonies, but these are often kind of private things we don't easily share. Next point, spiritually. We have spiritual needs, and our spiritual needs lead us to prayer. When we feel guilty, especially, there is just no other way to handle guilt than through prayer. And that's where we find the seven penitential psalms. Back in the 16th century, a very fine saintly man named John Fisher wrote this nice thick book on the seven penitential psalms. And one of those is the great 51st Psalm. And if you have your Bible, let's just turn to that, because this is one of the truly great passages of Scripture. And it is without question the model for prayers of penitence. You all know the background. David the king wanted Bathsheba, so he had her husband killed, and he got Bathsheba. And he didn't think much about it. That's what kings could do back in those days. Till a prophet named Nathan confronted him with his sin. And out of that comes these wonderful words. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. If we are convicted of sin, there's no better thing to do than read that psalm. That expresses more eloquently, more profoundly than anything we can make up. And it just gets to the true heart of the matter. When we have offended God, there's one answer to that offense. And the good news is, David was forgiven. See? And that's what we could always tell a person who is guilty. If you're dealing, and I'm sure Pastor Dieter's dealt with young women who've had an abortion, how do you help a young woman under the guilt for abortion? You don't tell her, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. You say, there's only one answer. Confess, repent, and rest assured, God forgives even that. See? And there are wonderful, wonderful stories of women who struggled and finally come to the answer, which is, God forgives. Yes. Question about dealing with the hurts of a spiritual sort. Of course, that's one of the great reasons we have a Sunday service. Folk in need of a Savior can come. So that penitential psalms, the illustrations of that, the tax gatherer, the penitent thief. And it's also obvious when you read the psalms that we do face adversity. Adversities David faced are people who were trying to kill him. So far as I know, even my most angry student never wanted to kill me. I never suspected that. But David is really up against that and saying we are in a battle daily. There are these adversaries. And some of the adversaries that we do face, not trying to physically kill us, but Satan and his army of demons. See, spiritual warfare. We are in the midst of adverse circumstances. So when we pray for our enemies. But if you're like me, I pray mainly for personal protection. Lord, keep them away from me. And that comes down to very practical things. How do I pray for the Ukrainians? Well, I'm kind of prejudiced. I hope they whip the Russians. That's a military answer. And that may be unrealistic, but I cannot go help those folk. But when I pray, I say, deliver them from their adversary, people who are attacking them. And as far as I can see, there is an attacker and an attackee. And I should be defending those who need defense. So when I pray for various situations in the world, I do. I kind of routinely pray that God will somehow help those poor Ukrainians, and we're hoping for the best. Questions about adversaries, emotional, physical hurts. It's just there's a world of hurt out there. And as Philip Melanchthon said, may it trouble and perplexity drive me to pray, and prayer drives away trouble and anxiety. If you don't know the name Melanchthon, Melanchthon was Martin Luther's associate, who was everything Luther wasn't. Calm, very methodical, even open to reconciliation with Catholics. But, like I say, he was one of the great figures in the Reformation. In some ways, perhaps the best of those early theologians, if you're talking about logical kind of theology. All right, let's get to a second topic. We will pray when we're happy. And I suspect I have more happy prayers than sad prayers, because I have been really blessed. And when I just think back over every day that I live, I've really had a pretty painless, happy life. You know, few troubles along the way, but I'm just so thankful that I can be thankful for the good life God has given me. And so we will pray when we are happy, and we do that when we are celebrating the beauty of nature. Again, if you have your book, your Bible, and turn to the book of Psalms, let's just remind ourselves of what C.S. Lewis believed was the finest poem ever written. 19th chapter, book of Psalms. This kind of perfectly puts together everything we need to know about how God reveals himself. Again, I'm reading the old King James. The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Wonderful words. And again, they express as perfectly as we human beings can express what we sense when we get up and see the sunrise. I think I'm usually up before the sun comes up, or at least soon thereafter. And I pretty daily say, thank God for the light of day. It's wonderful to see the sun rising. A few days ago, we had, y'all remember the moon that was so colorful because of this? You just sit there and say, how can that be? That is just so marvelously beautiful. And about the only thing you can say is, thank God. I didn't make it, but it's there. And I can rejoice in it. And my guess is 90% of us here are here because we love the beauty of the Rocky Mountains. Some of you may have just been stuck here and can't figure out how to get out. But But for most of us, what we really like about this country is it's beautiful. And whether we're really conscious of it all the time, we are praying when we say, thank God for the beauty of this place. It's just a wonderful revelation of the creative power of God. And others of you probably get different insights to nature, and I'd be happy to you give me a personal remembrance of being overwhelmed by the beauty of creation and how it spoke to you and you were full of praise for God. Any of you have those kind of memories? Yes, DJ.
It's kind of a little weird, but I used to walk in the woods every day, and it's so easy to pray back there.
Mm-hmm.
And I was telling the Lord I was listening for His voice, and at that moment, a breeze came up and just whooshed through the trees.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
Because God was there.
Yes.
And was telling you.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. If you can't hear, Bill is saying every morning he greets the sun from his front porch. DJ was saying she was taking a walk in the woods and prayerful spirit, and suddenly a breeze blows. Well, in Scripture, the wind is the Holy Spirit. And there's that sense, and if we think in an analogical way, this is like that. We could say, I feel the breeze, but I also feel the Spirit of God. And it the breeze helps remind me of who God is and how mysteriously He can blow through our lives. So another hand, I think. Yeah, Scott.
It's just a part of my testimony. I had given up on God as a teenager, and I was working in Rocky Mountain National Park, and the majesty of His creation is spoken of in Romans 16:1. I was obvious for once you see it was obvious that God was the creator.
Okay.
Yeah. That opened the door for me.
Yeah.
And these verses were used by thinking about.
Oh, yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. It's a. And that's where we say God does speak in ways other than just the written word or through a preached word. Sometimes, as Scott said, he had no religious orientation at all. And suddenly, just the sheer beauty of that place, there's got to be something more. Yeah. Howard. A hunters? I thought you were an armed walker. That's what you told me.
Get out there early in the morning and everything's quiet and the sun's just coming up.
Yeah.
And you're in a very beautiful place.
Uh-huh.
And you just have to just admire God's
creation. Sure. And hunters like Howard do it as much for that as for the game you might get. Yeah. It's wonderful. Diane. Oh, yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. Yeah. 1963 was my first visit to Yellowstone. And we saw the little clock, when old faithful will erupt. So we gathered there. And first, I was kind of surprised at how many people were there. And then, sure enough, on key, the geyser erupts. If you've been there, what happens when the geyser erupts with the crowd? Yeah. And then they start applauding. As if Old Faithful cares, you know. They're really applauding God. You say, you know, there's something wonderful about this site. And we can't just stay there and say, You see, it just comes out of us. We are full of thanks, praise. He is. Howard said God's rearranging Yellowstone with a few too many inches of rain that we need. You know, send that rain this way. All right. I'm sure many of you could give incidents in your life when you were just overwhelmed with the beauty, the majesty of God. And for some of us, it's certainly a major way in which we give thanks to God. Then we are thankful for personal pleasures. And I won't go through all of those that I've listed because, for me, those are personal pleasures. But I earlier mentioned how almost every day when I take a shower, I thank God for hot water. And it's a kind of small thing, but that's a real delight for me, a shower every day. And to think about not having hot water, bathing in a cold stream, I'm thankful for that. And when, believe it or not, when I was in my running form a few years ago, I actually would thank God for the joy of running. There's something just, Dieter says, no, couldn't it be. He's lying to you. Absolutely. Yes. The last 200 years especially, but the last 100 years as well, we sometimes fail to realize how much better our lives are because of things like electricity, which enables us to preserve food. See, refrigeration, an incredible blessing. So we have many of these daily pleasures because of human ingenuity, but also because God has given us minds and has given us a natural world with which we can produce heat and air conditioning and all sorts of good stuff that make our lives better. That's right. The good old days didn't have good medicine, especially public health kind of medicine. Diane was mentioning indoor plumbing. Sanitation has been the biggest reason we live nearly twice as long as people did 200 years ago. And purifying water, that kind of stuff. It's just... So to thank God for those daily comforts, but they're good. It's a good life we enjoy because of that. And then there are those wonderful times when we have succeeded. When Scott graduated from the Air Force Academy, Pam said, thank God. he made it. I know. We're still looking for that diploma. Right, there have been successful frauds. Maybe Scott's just pretended to. But yeah, I'm struck. I never put anything on Facebook, but I have a lot of former students and friends who are on Facebook. And it always strikes me at graduation time, the wording used by grandmas, and it's always those kinds of, we're so thankful. God is good. And so whether it's a job promotion or success in school, we are just always going to say, thank God, because in some ways, nothing we attain is attained just by me. There is a bigger world that I'm part of, and I'm thankful that that world enables me to enjoy those rather small, but to me, important little success stories. Final point, I think, was, to remind us, when we sing hymns, so many of those hymns are of this sort. Yeah. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. So the storehouse of the hymnology in the church is very rich when it comes to particularly psalms of praise. Some of them are laments, but most of them are more praise. So praise choruses are nice. but they tend to say the same thing. Whereas hymns of praise often do have a lot deeper kind of content. Why do I have this joyous spirit? The final thing, we will pray when following Jesus. Question is, how much does prayer shape your walk with God? I confess I read a whole lot more than I pray. And that's probably not as good as it ought to be. See? But my reading helps me in my walk with God. But if I read rightly in the New Testament, the deepest level of our walk with God comes out of talking with God, out of sensing His guidance, out of being aware of who He is. And so to be a disciple of Jesus is to be like His disciples, to say, teach me to pray, and not just teach me mentally, but lead me in the sense, lead me into a right kind of prayerful spirit that enables me to be a good disciple of Jesus. And that's true for at least these reasons that are listed. We can, in prayer, cultivate the presence of God, be aware of the presence of God. There's a really tiny little book that's a classic by a monk who lived in a monastery, but he had the wonderful role of being the cook and dishwasher for the monastery. And he said, you know, I don't have to go to the chapel and have prolonged periods of wonderful prayer. I have a job to do, and I'm aware of God's presence right in the midst of this noisy kitchen. And it is simply by cultivating the presence of God. And that's the genius of that oro et labora, work and pray. Don't compartmentalize prayer from the rest of your life. You can have that prayerful attitude and be aware of the presence of God. And that may be somewhat different for some of us. For me, I am probably most aware of the presence of God when I think about the third chapter of Exodus and Moses becoming aware of He who is, that everything that is because of God. And that leads me to say that I am really aware of God when I use the words of prayer in His being. And I know that verse so well, I forgot it. But Pastor, can you help me? 17th chapter of Acts. In the one in whom we live and move and have our being. That is the little phrase that makes me deeply aware of the presence of God. And it's different for you all, but I'm just saying, for me, I am always just moved by that phrase. The one in whom we live and move and have our being, and I am moving and I have my being, and God is here, or else I wouldn't be here. And so that cultivating the presence of God in the midst of often a very frantic and busy life. Second thing is we do cultivate God's presence in our lives by doing His will. Whether big decisions or small, this is really at the heart of what it means to be a disciple. C.S. Lewis once said that in the end, there are only two kind of people. Some people have said, not my will, but thine be done. And others have said, not thy will, but mine be done. And that pretty well separates folk. So when we, in moments of need or making decision, when we are yielded to the Spirit of God, that is a prayerful kind of discipleship. Many of you know I was planning to be a lawyer when I went to college, and I was nearly at graduation my senior year, and I really felt the Lord leading me into Christian higher education. So I shifted gear and went to graduate school instead of law school. I was headed off to Duke. And I said, well, Duke's not in my plan. Now, I often say, I may have been wrong. That what I thought was God speaking to me, maybe I was wrong. The important thing wasn't whether I decided to be a lawyer or a professor. The important thing was in that moment, I said, thy will be done. And as far as I understood it, God's will was for me to become a professor. And I'm sure almost every one of you could tell us, not great emotional moments maybe, but there are times in your life when you just said, okay, God, thy will be done. It's Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, and it is the great secret to Christian discipleship. Anyone want to share a moment like that in your life, in which is kind of a critical moment in your discipleship, in which you said, not my will, but thine be done? Just like my college students, no hands raised. Scott.
You know, Don asked about at the Air Force Academy if you ever wanted to leave. I think I wanted to leave at some point every day.
Okay.
But I was there because God wanted me there, and that was obvious in the way I got there. And so I had to keep looking back at that and saying, I'm here because God wants me to.
Yeah. Good illustration. Yeah. Sometimes we really don't want to do it, but we know we need to do it to be a disciple of the Lord. And that also shows that when I say thy will be done, doesn't mean the issue's settled. Never think about it again. It's often every day you renew that. Okay, Lord, thy will be done. Some of you may have been in difficult marriages. And you really believed you needed to stay in that marriage. And so it was, thy will be done, but I don't know how I'm going to make it another day. But despite that, you'd say, okay, I really believe for whatever reason, I should stay in this relationship. We will pray also when we're interceding for others. There are wonderful prayers of intercession, particularly John 17. If we really want to know Jesus' prayer, it's John 17. The Lord's prayer is for us. But if you read John 17, Jesus is an extraordinary, he is deeply moved, that's the right word, deeply moved, interceding for his disciples and for us, who he knew would be disciples many years later. And so there is a wonderful ministry of intercessory prayer, and some of us are certainly better at it than others. But I'm guessing some of you grandmas have had grandkids who weren't perfect. And the amount of intercessory prayer that went on, pretty extreme, I'm just guessing. That you are deeply concerned and you are interceding. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and you're praying or the little wayward kid, and those prayers will be effective. St. Augustine was kind of a rebellious kid for 30 years, and St. Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, talked to his mother Monica about her concern, and he simply told her, no son of a woman who prays like Monica will be lost. And that gave her great consolation. Sure enough, he was saved just before she died. Yeah. Laura. Oh, yeah. Exactly. Exactly. And that's where we say you may pray and you don't see your kids or grandkids saved. And they may be forever lost. But you will be a better person because you cared enough to intercede and to really be importunate in terms of coming to God again and again. Yeah, very, very good. I thought I saw some other hands slipping up. Time is rushing past, so we'll just say we also can embrace a variety of effective ways of praying, special times, special events, special needs, special models. The wonderful thing about the Christian world is you can be rather peculiar in your form of discipleship. You may like to pray at midnight when folk like me are not conscious, you see. I am not a good midnight prayer. But different people, I believe, have spiritual gifts in this area of prayer. And for some of us, it's going to be rather methodical, morning and evening, just a kind of ritual. Others may be without much program. You do it when you feel led to. But there are many different ways. Unfortunately, in the church, we have a whole lot of different events, like today, which is Father's Day. So as we remember our fathers, we hopefully remember prayer in reference to those fathers. You see, there's that. So Father's Day gives us, just in terms of a calendar, a good reason to either call our fathers or to remember them well. And we probably might not do that if we didn't have those events. So one of the nice things about the church calendar is I didn't turn off my phone. That's bad. Cardinal violation of everything. Fortunately, I just won $1 million. So Christmas, Easter, Pentecost. So these are days in which they give us a special, different focus to our praying. So we take advantage of all that. We pray in visual ways. And ultimately, and this is my main perspective, is I really think to take seriously the words of Scripture, to pray without ceasing, just means we're always in a prayerful attitude. And we're not praying long-winded public prayers. We are just thanking God, asking God for help. We're aware of His presence, and we're living in that pray without ceasing. And it's a very doable deal. Final comments or questions? All right. We better pray at the end of this session on prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege you give us of actually talking with the Lord of the universe. We never understand how mysteriously this can be, but we know that it is, and we know that you are a wonderful, loving God who's anxious simply to talk with us in all of our life experiences. Bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.